Genesis chapter number 26. I've preached in and through and around and all over this passage. There's a little phrase I found. It's big in my heart. And I want to preach to you today out of the Bible, from the Bible, and also out of my heart as well. I want to do two things today. I want to honor Jesus, honor God, of course. And I want to honor for a few moments the legacy my father left and I'm so thankful for. But Genesis chapter number 26 this morning, and we'll break in the middle of the passage in verse 17. Genesis 26, 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Jeor and dwelt there. Verse 18. And Isaac digged again. He digged again the wells of water. Here's the phrase I can't get over. Which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. He is not digging new wells. He's going back to the same well his father had drank from. And if it had been no good, his father wouldn't have drank there. But notice what happened. They had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines, now in your Bible, all through the Old Testament, the Philistines were the enemies of God's people. It's a picture of the world that fights against the believer. Who was it that got Samson to fall? The Philistines. They were enemies of God's people. And the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. They had to go back and dig out those wells that his father had dug because the enemy had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Here's our text. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley. And notice what happened. And found there. The little word there, what do you mean, found there? When they got to digging around where his daddy had previously dug that well and the enemy stopped it up, they found there, say it out loud with me this last phrase, a well of springing water. That water didn't run over there and start springing. It was there all the time. All they had to do was clean out daddy's well. And when they cleaned out daddy's well, they found the same thing there that daddy had found. Springing, living, life-sustaining water. And so for the next 2.5 hours this morning, I want to preach on cleaning out daddy's well. Cleaning out daddy's well. I love to study these patriarchs in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were called pilgrims and strangers. The reason why they were called pilgrims and strangers was this world was not their home. And they were passing through temporarily on their way to look and find a city whose builder and ruler God. Isn't it amazing that one of the analogies that God gave the New Testament believer was pilgrims and strangers? One of my favorite writers is Vance Havner. I love what Vance Havner said. He said, the reason why we're not having a lot of revival in the modern day church, we have too many people that are citizens of this world and strangers to the next world. Instead of being strangers to this world and citizens of the next world. This world tonight, this world this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is not our home. And let me say to you this morning, if you're here and you love America, and you believe the Bible, and you love God, and you're thankful for your Christian heritage, this is an uncomfortable environment we find ourselves in. This world is not our home. They're not singing our song. They're not reading our book. They're not praising our Christ. Our home, our citizenship, our eternal home is in heaven. And we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. Why, I just stopped by Harvest this morning on my way to heaven to tell the saints of God, cheer up, Jesus, He's coming again. And I really believe the closer we get to the coming of our Lord, the more uncomfortable God's people are going to be in this world. The theme of the world, the philosophy of the world, the ideals of the world, the habits of the world flies in the face of everything that a child of God believes that's sacred and holy and divine and precious. As I studied the lives of these pilgrims and strangers, I found there were three things always associated with them. Number one, a tent. Our text begins with Abraham and Isaac dwelling in their tents. They didn't build houses. They didn't build buildings. They built tents. You say, well, what is a tent for? It is a temporary place to dwell while you're on your way home. The reason why they would pitch a tent and not build a building was they were just passing through. They were not to drive their stakes too deep in that temporary place. May I say to every young person, every young family under the sound of my voice here and on the internet and played on the radio and all of that that will happen in this week, it would behoove all of us not to drive our stakes too deep and not fall in love too much with the passing, fleeting things of this old world. Often in youth conferences, I've been asked this, well, Pastor, if I live for God like you preach, and if I raise a family to live for God like you preach, what can I expect to happen to me? Well, let me answer that through the Apostle John. He said in 1 John, he said that the world would pass away and the lust thereof would pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to understand this morning, we're not living for the temporary. We're living for the eternal. And we're a tent dwellers because this world is not our home. Tent. Number two, an altar. If you'll study the book of Genesis, everywhere they went, as soon as they arrived, they would build an altar. And on that altar, they would sacrifice. On that altar, they would worship God. On that altar, they would get a hold of God, and God would get a hold of them. They knew if they were going to survive in strange, unfamiliar, enemy territory, they would need the divine help of God upon their life. Can I say this morning, you and I as New Testament pilgrims and strangers, we better get us some altars. We better build us some altars, some places where we meet with God and God meets with us. Every once in a while, a pastor has to be reminded of what I was reminded of yesterday. I do not want to embarrass the person that is sitting here. I wouldn't do that for nothing, but I was blessed beyond measure at your home yesterday. As I drove up into this person's house, we were having a little fellowship. We were social distancing. I stayed out in the street. They stayed in the house. We yelled at each other, talked on walkie-talkies and everything. And I was complimenting their backyard. I said, you have a very beautiful backyard, very well designed. And so I said, I think I'm going to take a look at it. Toward the back of it, I stopped and I began to cry. I saw some rocks with some people's names on it. I saw a little wooden cross about this high and some nails on it that had been nailed into it. And I began to inquire and I found out from somebody else, not that particular person, that was their prayer altar. That's where they go pray for their kids and their grandkids. Their names are written on the rock, and they would have a prayer request, and they would literally take that song into heart we sing, nail it to the cross. Oftentimes you need to be reminded it's those prayer warriors that pull you through. There's a man sitting over here to my right, but his family knows this. When Paul talks to God, God listens. God hears and answers prayer. There's a little boy, one of the pastors in our area resigned, and they called a pastor from right here in Georgia up to the mountains of Virginia. After he'd been at his church about 3 or 4 months, I run into one of the members at, now you know you're old if you remember this, at Kmart. And I run into that member at Kmart and said, hey, I said, how you like your new preacher? They said, oh, we don't like him. I said, what's wrong with him? Said he prays too much. I thought, oh my God, wouldn't it be awesome that if every pastor in this country had on their title, they pray, you can't pray too much. And as pilgrims and strangers, you and I need to build us some altars of prayer and sacrifice and dedication. We need to have some places in our life where we get a hold of God and God gets a hold of us. And that's why the altar in our church is always open. This is not a stage. This is an altar, because an altar will alter your life. And we need God in this day in which we live. A tent. An altar. Number three, a well. Everywhere you saw these pilgrims, when they got where they were going, they would erect their tent and build their altar, and then they would dig a well. Now this is simple, but yet it's profound. You know why they dug the well? Because they needed water. Outside of air and sunshine, the most precious commodity to mankind is fresh water. You know, you don't believe it, some of you, but you can live without Coke. You can live without Mountain Dew. Both kinds, the kinds that come from Atlanta, the kinds that come from mountains of Tennessee. You can live without it. You can live without your Georgia sweet peach-flavored tea. And God knows anybody ought to be able to live without Tab and Fresca. Diet drinks, you might as well drink roach spray. It tastes about the same. And I've seen some of you people in these convenience stores. I've seen you coming out of Krispy Kreme with 4 dozen of donuts and a Diet Coke. It's like going to church once a year. You can live without all of that, but I want to tell you something. You can't live without that water. You let a tsunami, you let an earthquake, you name a flood, you name some tragic event hit someplace, and the first thing they say, bring the water, bring the water, bring the water, because we're designed that we've got to have water. May I say, in typology, water in the Bible represents 2 wonderful truths. Number one, still water in the Bible represents the Word of God. As that high priest would look at the still water in the brazen laver and cleanse himself before he could go into the presence of God, that is a picture of the cleansing, purging, purifying power of the Word of God. Paul told the church at Ephesus that God is washing the church by the renewing and the regeneration of the water of the Word of God. Oh, David said, Lord, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. And I want to say today, as pilgrims and strangers, we've heard from the government, we've heard from the preacher, we've heard from the United Nations, we've heard from the athletes and the Hollywood, and we've heard from every aspect of our life. Oh, but in this day and hour in which we live, we need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from God. We need to hear the word of God, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've got to have the water of his word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Oh, the Bible said that heaven and earth would pass away, but God's word would never pass away. Thank God for the water of God's word. We needed to cleanse ourselves living in this dirty, contaminated world we find ourselves in. A then that's running water in the Bible, the moving water in the Bible, like rivers, that represents the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know that? John 7. At the end of the day of the great feast, Jesus stood forth and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the very next verse said, and thus he spake of the Holy Spirit, that they would receive, that believe on him. That still water is a picture of the Word of God, but that moving water and that running water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And may I say to you and I this morning, as pilgrims and strangers living in an ungodly, lost, and a dying world, there's a strength and there is an anointing and there is a power and there is a leadership and there is an unction that you and I must have. And it doesn't come from our intellect. It doesn't come from our own strength, but it comes from the flowing and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The prophet said, it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And did you know this morning, according to Ephesians 5, it is our birthright as born again children of God not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. We're going to need more than mine and your intellect to get us through these difficult days. We're going to need more than mine and your faith to get us through these difficult days. We're going to need more than your knowledge and my knowledge of Bible truth. We're going to have power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. You're listening to one Baptist preacher this morning that believes in the authority and the power and the anointing and the breath and the touch of the Holy Spirit. You say, how much do you believe in it? I believe in it this much, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I believe in it this strong. You can't even be saved apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Why? It's the Holy Spirit that draws us. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that introduces us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that creates a desire to know God and to be saved. And we're regenerated and we're born and sealed of the Holy Spirit of God under the day of redemption. And then after we're saved, we're led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and unctionized in the Spirit. And I'm here to tell the modern day church this morning that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl full of the power and the authority and the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit is an unstoppable person in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We got to have the Word of God. We got to have the Spirit of God as pilgrims and strangers. And not only did Abraham and Isaac dig those wells because they needed water for themselves then and now, they had another purpose in mind. They knew that there would be a generation that would walk that same path, that would walk that same road, that would walk down that same valley, that would need that same life-sustaining water. So they not only dug that well for themselves, but they dug that well with the next generation in mind. How many of you this morning are thankful for the nation in which you live in? How many of you this morning are thankful for the church where you attend? How many are thankful this morning for the blessings that you enjoy in your everyday life? You know who you need to thank for that? God Almighty, of course. Yes. And a generation that lived before you, that trod before you, that passed through here way before us. And on their sojourn, on their pilgrimage, on their passing through, buddy, they dug some wells. They left you and I some things that are awesome and precious and sacred and holy. And it worked for them. It blessed them. It done good to them. And it works for us and it blesses us. And it still works for us. Thank God for our heritage. I'm glad my father left me some wells along his journey. I almost brought them out here, but I'd have to have some help. In my office is a stack of worn out King James Bibles that Daddy left me. I'm preaching out of one of them right now. And you listen to me, and I mean this with every fiber of my being. I'd rather have those stacks of worn out Bibles than any monetary piece of money, land, inheritance that my daddy could have left. It's a good thing too, because he didn't. When Dad got real sick, he called me and he said, "Son, I need to tell you something." He said, "You know, you've worked in around the funeral business your whole life, and you've seen some real crazy things happen in a funeral. People start fighting over what mom and daddy left." He said, "You and your sisters may fight, but it won't be over what daddy left." I told my daddy, I said, "Daddy, I can make my own money. I can buy my own land. I can do all of that through the help and the strength of Almighty God. Daddy, I didn't want one thing you had, but your love and your prayers, knowing that you are a man of God, and them two shotguns you're going to leave." I'm telling you right now, my daddy left me some things. I remember when I moved to Atlanta in 1984. How many remembers in 84 when you could go downtown to the stadium, the old one, the original Fulton County Stadium, 5 minutes before Dale Murphy hit the home run, and sit anywhere you want for $2. Those were the good old days. You know, we had Dale Murphy. We had Dale Murphy. We had Dale Murphy. I mean, I remember the days when we might as well had COVID-19 and nobody played, because he's the only one that would. And I won't ever forget one Sunday night, and word began to spread out during my preaching that they were going to the World Series. People were shouting all over the church, Brother Van de Waal, praising God and clapping. I'm thinking, wow, these people are really getting down on my preaching. Come to find out somebody had a little radio in there and he was about to braise. It wasn't even about me. Dad was always a Boston Red Sox fan. And then when they started broadcasting all the games on TBS, all of America in the South became the Braves fans. So Dad came down to see me spring of 85. And I won't ever forget the first game I took him to. Daddy had been a baseball fan his whole life, but he never went to a game live. And so, man, I guess this guy is 6 foot, 2.5, 285 pounds, big old burly man. And we're sitting up there, and they say, "All right, boy, you know what's going to happen." They bring out that flag, and they start singing the Star Spangled Banner. And boy, I'm so glad nobody kneeled that day. Because that daddy of mine would have pitched a fit, sure enough. Brother, they begin to sing that, and my daddy starts shouting at a Braves game. He starts crying, glory, hallelujah. Woo, amen. I said, "Dad, we're not at church." "I know, boy, but I love my country, and I fought for it." Oh, he left me behind an appreciation for my heritage. God knows I don't mean to be ugly with this, but if it's all that bad and you don't like it around here, ain't nobody making you stay. Have at it, brother. I'm glad my daddy left me behind an appreciation for the nation in which I live, and the men and women and boys and girls that gave their life and shed their blood and paid the ultimate price that we may meet in this room today called Religious Liberties. Thank God for that. And I know people have come by in the last several years and they've tried to throw dirt on our patriotism and throw dirt in that well and cause you and I to curse and lampoon the very nation that's been so good to us. But I say this morning, let's clean out that is well and live right and do right and appreciate the blessings of God and play the song and fly the flag and stand to attention and thank God we live in a great place where freedom is right and God is right in spite of what the world would tell us today. Thank God my daddy left me that. I thank God this morning that my daddy left me in a appreciation and a love, a Christian heritage. I'm glad my daddy left me with this. The church was essential. It was not optional. It was essential. I woke up this morning and I woke up Mrs. Arthur. And believe it or not, she was in a good mood this morning. It was a blessing. I woke up Mrs. Arthur and I said, aren't you glad? We never had to worry about our daddies and what they believed. Well, my daddy never said, better watch the Bible now, son. There's some, you know, errors in that. And, you know, you can believe part of it and you can't believe so. Daddy didn't tell me that. You know what Daddy told me? He said, this is a book of God. That's holy and eternal and everlasting. And you can believe every word of it from cover to cover. He said, in fact, you can even believe the cover, Holy Bible. He said, you can even believe the inside where it says genuine. I'm telling you, I'm glad my father left me a well to draw from in times of trouble. And during this pandemic, during this crisis, during this civil unrest, I'm not the only one in this room that's had to go back to my Bible and read my Bible and memorize my Bible and be reminded of the fact that God is still in control and God is still on the throne and God is still real. And I don't want the devil throwing dirt in that well. Let's clean out the wells of God and get back to the Bible. It was good for our fathers, and it will work for the next generation. Before my dad died, several months before my dad died, I went over to see him. He lived right over here in one of the church houses. I'm so grateful for the church and what you did for my father the last 9 years of his life. You blessed me by blessing him. I went over there one day, and Mama was in the kitchen. Therefore, Daddy had 5 minutes of peace. He told me one day, he said, son, I love you, Mama. She's a wonderful lady. But, oh, God, she gets on my nerves sometimes. Mama, I know you're listening. It takes a blooming idiot to say that knowing your mother will be calling in about 10 minutes. And I told him, Wesley, I said, Dad, you've been wonderful. You taught me how to be a man. Taught me how to get a girlfriend. I learned all my courting skills from Dad. Y'all have heard that talk he gave me. Woo! Taught me how to be a preacher and a pastor and a citizen. He taught me how to treat every single person, no matter the color of their skin, with kindness and decency. You listen to your pastor this morning, I hear this phrase, a Christian racist. Those two words do not go together. You cannot be a real Christian and be a racist. If you are a racist, you are not a real Christian. Therefore, when somebody stands up and claims to be a Christian and they apologize for being a racist, they're not a racist, they are a stinking hypocrite. Because you cannot preach this Bible and be a real Christian and despise anybody. How many believe this morning the Bible's true? God so loved the world, he tasted death for every man. And the invitation is, whosoever will, let him come. I was taught that as a boy to treat everybody with decency. My daddy taught me that. I never saw my daddy mistreat anybody. Mama thought he did a time or two, but Mama, daddy was always right. Boy, I'm digging myself a hole. But before my daddy died, I said this to him. I said, Daddy, you've taught me a lot of things. I love you for it. I said, but Daddy, the greatest thing I ever heard from your lips is how an old sinner boy can go to heaven when he leaves this world. I said, Daddy, you taught me how to be a father. You taught me how to be a husband. You taught me how to be a pastor. You taught me how to be a citizen. You taught me how to be a man. Daddy, the greatest thing I heard from your lips was, listen close, a clear plan of salvation. My daddy didn't tell me, join the church, you'll be okay. My daddy didn't tell me, Brother Jake, get baptized, you'll be all right. My daddy didn't tell me, just live right and do what's right, and one day you'll make it into heaven. No, my daddy emphasized, you must be born again. You must put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And when you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, you will never taste the flames or the fires of hell, but you'll enjoy the splendor of heaven forever. Man, I'm glad I got a drink of that water out of that well. There's been generations of generations of generations of people raised. They've never heard a clear plan of salvation. And there's people all over this room, you knew that since you was a child. Well, somebody dug that well for you. And I know we're living in a day when the enemies are trying to stop up the well of our national heritage, and they're trying to stop the well of our church and our spiritual heritage, and they're trying to stop up the wells of our faith and our rock and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. It's still true. There's nothing wrong with the church. It's still right. There's nothing wrong with the blood of Christ. It's still pure and holy. Let's clean out the well so the next generation can get a drink of water while they're passing through this world of sin and sorrow. I'm glad my daddy left me some things. The world has tried their best to stop it and dilute it and contaminate it. But I want to say, clean out the well. Let me use some real country vernacular. I know better. I just enjoy talking this way once in a while. There's water in there. There's water in there. I love to go up north and preach to my friends in Michigan, and I say, is something in there? Dr. Arthur, how do you spell that? N-A-R? There's water in there. There's blessings in there. There's truth in there. How many of you are glad today you had a mother, a father that believed God and believed the Bible and taught you how to walk in faith? I was preaching this one night, and a young man that had just been saved came to me, and he said, preacher, I need to talk to you. He said, I didn't come from a spiritual family. I didn't come from a church-oriented family, and I didn't have a praying mother, and I didn't have a praying father, and I didn't have anybody to read the Word of God to me. What do I do? I said, tell you what you do. You start one for yourself and the next generation, so your children and your children's children will have to say what you said. They can say what a lot of us say. Daddy prayed. Daddy believed God. Daddy left behind a legacy. Let me tell you this morning, there's water still there. There's blessing still there. Salvation is still there. Joy is still there. Blessings are still there. We just got to clean the well out. And in closing this morning, notice what happens in this text. They got to cleaning out those wells that the enemies had stopped up. You know what they found? They found the same thing the generation before them found, a well springing water. But I know we're running a little half of what we were before COVID-19. But you know what blesses me this morning? I'm looking all over this building, and there are some old heads like me here. In fact, you may not believe this, but there are some people in this room this morning here older than the preacher. There's people in this room this morning old enough to be my father. And I know what some of you are thinking. If I'd have had a boy like you, I'd have shot him. I understand that. But I'm telling you, I'm looking in every section of this church on the side of Walt Stevens Road, in every single section, I see people a lot younger than your pastor. In fact, several dispensations younger than your pastor. And I'm so thrilled this morning that there are young people sitting in our church this morning hearing this message that the Bible is still right. The Bible is still true. God is still holy. Salvation is still by the blood of Christ. And serving God is wonderful. And there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I want to say to every one of you young people, if you'll read the Bible and live by the Bible and serve God and honor God and be faithful to God, you will find the same thing your forefathers found: blessing, help, hope, salvation. Because that's water and blessings still in God's well. They didn't have to dig a new one. They just had to get the world, the dirt, out of the one that Daddy left. They found the same thing Daddy found: a well, springing water. I remember one time in one of the churches Daddy was pastoring, a real bomb went off, shook the very foundations of that church. It was a terrible, terrible storm. It was a situation that if Satan had his way about it, he'd have blown the church to smithereens really bad. And I knew as a little boy, I could tell that Daddy was under a lot of pressure. One Saturday morning, we got all the dogs together and all their guys together, and we went down to the swamp to do a little deer hunting. Dad said, "Now you get over here and you get over there and you get over here, and I'm going to go up here to this pine thicket and I'm going to turn these pack of dogs loose, and hold on, we're going to run Big Boy by you and Bambi and Mom and Sister." He said, "Now when I strike, I'll join you, son. When I strike, when my dog strikes, boo!" He said, "I'll join you." Well, I heard the dog strike, and waited and waited and waited. So finally, when I heard the horn blow, it was time to go back. Dad never came. I got back to our little hunting camp, and Dad was standing there with his smile on his face and a glow, an angelic glow all over him. I hadn't seen that in several weeks. I said, "Dad, you never did show up." And I can't tell you what stand I was on. It was called the Liquor Path. It wasn't Daddy's, but some old-timer lived in that area, and that's where he exercise his calling, I guess. And so that's where we were. And I was hiding behind them old barrels. And they were dry. They were dry. I said, "Dad, you never came down to the liquor still path." He said, "No." He said, "I didn't even go hunting at all today." I said, "Daddy, where you been?" Well, the big old tears ran down his face. He said, "You know, up there on the side of that pine thicket where that storm blew down a couple of them logs a while back." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've been over there." I said, "Daddy, you know there's not a deer been seen over there in years." He said, "Boy," he said, "you're right. There was no deer over there." He said, "I'll tell you who was over there." He said, "The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost was over there." He said, "Boy, your daddy's had all he can take. I'm about to down to this pressure, carrying the burden of that church on my soul." He said, "I walked around that little pine thicket and I fell across that log and I began to call on heaven and I began to call on God." He said, "The reason why nobody saw a deer today, I scared them all off within a mile, praising God and shouting and running through the pine thicket." He said, "Son, I've heard from heaven." My soul, somebody help me, and I might preach right there a little bit. He said, "Son, I just heard from heaven, and it's all right now. God knocked out my soul. I got a hold of heaven. God walked in my shoes. God strengthened me. God helped me. And brother, in the midst of this pandemic, many times I've had to go back to what my dad said. When the world's closing in and life becomes a burden and you don't know what to do, where to turn, or what to say, you get back on your knees and you crawl back to God and you call out to God, and God still moves on our behalf. Well, glory. I'm going to go back to that. Let me give you this and I'm done. Digging the well. Defending the well. And delighting in the well. Young preachers come to hear me preach, and that blesses me. I looked up the other night, and there were four rows of young men studying for the ministry. That thrilled this old man's heart. One of them asked me this. They said, "Preacher, what can we expect?" I said, "Son, if you'll live in the Holy Spirit and walk with God and study your Bible, get full of the power of God and love people and preach the gospel, you will find what every preacher before you has found, the blessings of God." I raised my children kind of like the way my mom and daddy raised me. Because I think it worked okay. You know, we didn't discuss going to church. We just went. I think it still works. We still love the Bible. And I know the world is working overtime to hinder, throw dirt in our wells. Let me tell you what he's got in mind. He said, "Oh, Brother Joe, pray for us. The devil's trying to defeat us in this hour." Yeah, but the devil's got more than you in mind. He's got your children. And your children's children. And the next generation. Because the devil knows if he gets us, he gets them. If he takes down our Christian heritage, if he takes down our trust in God, what compass, what moral compass will the next generation have? I just want to say the generation before me left a clear path for me to follow. And I'm doing my best to leave the generation behind me a clear path to follow. Because the Bible's right and God is right. And being saved is everything. And if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've not gained anything. You know what Harvest Baptist needs to do today in our families? We need to clean out the well. Get a hold of God. You know what America needs to do today as a nation? They need to clean the well out, man. Go back to the God of our fathers. It's made us great. If you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I love the Lord and I'm saved, but I'm just not, you know, the Christian that I used to be." Why don't you clean out the well? Rededicate your life to God. Because this world full of confusion and chaos has never needed you more than they need you today. This world has never needed more churches. They've never needed more Christian families. Never in the history of our nation does the world need somebody that's drinking out of the well. I believe it's crunch time. It's all on the line. This next election, it's all on the line, friend. It's all on the line. This is the day. This is the time. If we've ever needed God and revival in the Bible, it's now. Let's clean out our wells. Get the flow of God upon our life. Not just for us, but for the next generation. So a little boy was watching his grandfather one day trying to bring water from the creek up to the house in a basket. And by the time he got back to the house, the water had leaked out of the basket. So he would go back and finally, Roger, at the fourth time, he said, "Grandfather, you know that basket's not going to hold all that water. And He said, son, I know it's not going to hold all the water, but I tell you what, look at it. It sure is clean. And I believe we'll let the things of God run through us. Give you a testimony. Your family, your community, your church, your nation, they need your light. They need your witness. God, help us clean out the wells. Let's stand together. Lord, we love you this morning.